I don't know about y'all, but I so enjoy the privilege we have to come here, and the job that our worship team does every time that we come here, and leading us into the presence of the Lord. It's no matter what's been going on all day or all week, or they're always so prepared and encouraging. And if you don't feel that, I pray that you start expecting that, to experience the Lord when you come here, because He is here, and He is faithful to meet us when we praise Him. If you would pray with me one more time before we get started. Father, I thank you for this opportunity that you have given me. What a blessing and honor, and how humbling it is to have this privilege to speak to your people. And I pray that you use me, Lord, that this be nothing but your words, that I am just an instrument of you, and that we are all forever changed and made different because of your words. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, I want to talk for a few minutes tonight about who am I? You know, maybe I could ask you, who are you? And we could define that in a lot of different ways. Maybe we could talk about the different hats you wear, right? You know, the things that you do. I could say that I'm an employee. I have a job, which is a blessing, by the way. I'm a friend, a father, and a husband. But none of those, to me, mean anything without this last one, and that's a servant of Christ. You know, Paul said that he wouldn't boast in anything except for the cross of Christ. And, you know, that can take us a little bit deeper into answering that question, who am I? We could talk about our origin for a minute. Like, you know, one of the psalmists said, I will praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. A little bit about me that some of you know and some of you don't. I'm from a small town, and it was all that you can imagine that a small town is, and it's not a small town like Burleson. Burleson's kind of like the big city to me. It was, you know, there were, I think, 7,000 people in the town that I'm from, like probably less than 10,000 in the whole county. There wasn't a whole lot going on there. And at a very young age, my parents got a divorce, and I have zero memory of my parents ever being married. Now, if you ask my wife, she will tell you, I have zero memory of a lot of things, and so the fact that happened 30-something years ago is irrelevant. But nevertheless, I do not remember that. But unfortunately, that happens to a lot of people. A lot of families are torn apart because of stuff like that. And instead, although I guess our young family was torn apart, I don't remember it, and the Lord took that situation and He really blessed me. He made something that could have been terrible, and He took, you know, what may or may not have been the best decisions that were made, and He made a better situation out of it. I'll explain that to you. So, new people were then brought into my life. I, at one point, had four sets of living grandparents. I was spoiled. But I want to just talk to you about two people that as a young man, a boy, that had influence on me, and that's my dad, biologically, and my stepdad. And so first, a little bit about my dad. He's a gentle man, and I learned that from him. I learned gentleness, and he's a hard worker, and he always taught me that, to work hard. He taught me, he would say stuff like, you got to make hay while the sun's shining. I've only baled hay a couple of times, literally, but I have done it. But what he was getting at, and he may not have even realized it, was the principle that we do our work heartily as unto the Lord, that we don't just haphazardly do our job. He taught me to be loving. He's a very loving man, and I'm grateful for that. In a culture and an age where so many men are calloused and have no emotions, some people might tell you, I've never seen my dad cry. I've seen my dad cry a lot, and that's okay. And like I said, I'm thankful for that. He taught me attention to detail. We mess with him on holidays about him putting his good eye on stuff. He's particular about things, and that's where I get my CDO from. And that's OCD, but the letters are in alphabetical order as they should be. From my stepfather, I was always accepted as a child. Just, hey, you're my son. Maybe I was 5 or 6 when my mom and stepdad got together. Those of you that don't know, my stepdad and his dad are both pastors. My stepdad was ordained when I was maybe 8 or 9. So for most of my life, they've been pastors, and I was literally at the church every time the doors were open. When I was with them, we would even go open the door sometimes and clean it on Fridays and Saturdays. We were there. So I certainly learned from them about being a Christian, obedience, and telling the truth. I remember, and I think I even found it at one point, and I probably threw it away because I go through times where I purge things that have piled up. It's that CDO thing. And I had lied about something. I don't remember what it was. And he made me go and find a verse in the Bible about lying. And I had to okay it with him. That's really what that verse was about. And write it, like a school teacher would, make you write, like, I won't talk during class, but whatever this verse was. And of course, I didn't pick like a really short one. Whatever it was, it was like 2 lines or... And I forget how many times I had to write it, but my hand hurt when I was done. I got the point, But beyond that, especially as a young man, he taught me the pursuit of truth. I got to see him move away. He and my mom and my sister, they went to England, and he pursued a master's degree from Cambridge in theology. And he truly was seeking after a deeper knowledge and understanding of God. And I think one of the greatest things that he's come to realize in his years of ministry, and that he's taught me, and that we try to use in being around other people, and especially dealing with our kids, is that it's about a relationship. It's not about rules. People matter. That's what's important. Jesus loved people. And so, Like I said, that's only that's two people in my life that influenced me. And it's a relatively short list. Laura and I actually did an exercise when we got married, before we actually got married, but we gave these things to our parents at our reception. We wrote a letter to them, a tribute, basically thanking them for allowing us to live past, you know, the age where kids drive you crazy. No, in all seriousness, we really did thank them for what they had done and their influence in our lives. And I've considered doing that again. I have a different outlook now, having two children, and it being 10 years later. But as I said, I think that was a blessing, that the Lord really did bless me with just that short list of things. And so to kind of continue on with my story, at a really young age, 8 or 9 years old, I remember going over to my stepdad's parents' house, and I remember sitting on this blue sectional couch and praying with my grandpa and receiving the Lord, and sitting there and talking with him. You know, I didn't, you know, a lot of people have the experience where, you know, they come down to an altar at the end of a service, and I didn't have that. I sat on a couch in my grandpa's living room, and we talked about it and what it meant to be a Christian and what it really meant to accept Jesus as Lord. And we talked about baptism, and just a few weeks later, after that, I was baptized, and he did it. And I think it was, just a couple of months ago, we actually found the certificate that I was given. You know, you got, like, it was official. That was in 1990, the summer of 1990. And so life, you know, after that, I was off to a good start, and life continued, I was going okay. But then, I didn't make any really big mistakes, but I didn't have a really big impact for the Lord. I was just coasting along. And to be perfectly honest, life was mostly about me. I had a thing with God on Sunday, and the other 6 days were mine. And the older I got, the more I drifted away from God. I was able to make my own choices. I began to drive, and you know, and then went off to college. And as so many people do that have a casual relationship with the Lord, I drifted away. It wasn't sudden. I didn't stand up one day and run from God. I just slowly drifted away. And every part of me knew that was wrong, but I did it anyways. And finally, I realized that I was at a point in my life where I was really cold and fairly calloused. You know, maybe on the outside it may have looked like I was a Christian. I would, at least compared to some of the other people that I was around, I acted better than they did. You know, the things that I did weren't as bad as the things they were doing, but my heart wasn't serving the Lord. I wasn't really being a Christian. But I was humble. And in a similar way that the distance from the Lord came, the humbling didn't come as a big event. I can't turn around and look and say, there's the line in the sand and now things are different. It was a process. It really was. It was a process of me just coming back to the Lord. And, I think of it this way, that I was deceived. The devil deceived me, and I made the choice to live away from God. But thankfully, God is gracious, and He is merciful, and He welcomes us back with open arms. And He takes great joy in that, in us coming home. And so I kind of tell you that backstory to tell you this. As the job I had, I worked in the oil field for about 9 years. If you don't know anything about most of the guys that do that kind of work, it's pretty wild. But I had begun that process of returning to the Lord. And so I was beginning to change the things I did and, putting a filter on my eyes and my mouth and my ears and doing things different from my heart and not just because it was what I was supposed to do. But I would get asked questions because people that I was working with would see. They would say, they would ask me questions about Christianity. And for whatever reason, if I didn't know the answer, I would make some sarcastic remark to them, honestly, I treated them like they were stupid. And that's just mean, and there's no excuse for that. And, and if they would ask me a question that I didn't know the answer to, if I couldn't find some sarcastic remark to make, I had no answer for them, I would just kind of crumble into a little pile and go, yeah, that's fine, you can do whatever you want, and it was pitiful, really. Here I was supposed to be an example to these brothers of mine. And they couldn't even look to me to find an answer to some of them were probably relatively simple questions that I should have known the answer to had I taken the time to think about it or at the very least turn around and look it up. So, you fast forward 10 years from that, and here we are today. We've had the privilege of serving the Lord here at Grace for 6+ years, and it was something that I wanted to do. As a matter of fact, I remember vividly one night lying in bed out at work and getting my phone out and putting in a goal, a long-term goal, was find a way to serve the Lord at Grace Church. And I feel like, in some ways, that I have. But I refuse to mark that off. I'm not going to check it off as complete because I don't think that He's done. I think He has more for me to do. And I would challenge you that if you're still alive on this earth, the Lord does have something for you to do. He has a purpose for you. So if we go back and talk about the hard questions that these people would ask me sometimes, it's good to reflect on the past but not dwell on it. And Isaiah said that he would do a new thing, right? We don't need to just dwell on the past, but we can look back and we can analyze what we did and how we handled situations, and we can get better. There's no reason for us not to be continuously improving. And God has shown me that that's something that I need to be better at, is being able to give the answer that we're supposed to be able to give. And I want to read this verse to you. It's kind of long, but it's from 1 Peter 3:15. And this is from the Message translation. And I like the way it puts it. So he says, "If with heart and soul you're doing good, do you think you can be stopped? Even if you suffer for it, you're still better off. Don't give the opposition a second thought. Through thick and thin, keep your hearts at attention in adoration before Christ, your master. Be ready to speak up and tell anyone who asks why you're living the way you are living. And always with the utmost courtesy, keep a clear conscience before God so that when people throw mud at you, none of it will stick. They'll end up realizing that they're the ones who need a bath. It's better to suffer for doing good, if that's what God wants, than to be punished for doing bad. That's what Christ did definitively, suffered because of others' sins. The righteous one for the unrighteous ones. He went through it all, was put to death, and then made alive to bring us to God." You know, it's what I really like about that is he says, with the utmost courtesy, that we always treat people with respect. Because no matter what, God loves them. Jesus came to this earth and died for them just as much as he died for me and for you. And you know, like I said, in the past, when people would ask me hard questions, I was often not courteous at all. I was the opposite of courteous. And I think back on that now and wonder, did I take someone who had a genuine question or maybe someone that had just some doubts, and did I turn them away from Jesus? Have they become an atheist at this point in their life? Or maybe even worse, an agnostic? And I pray not, because that's serious business, someone else's eternity. And we never know the effect for good that we can have, and conversely, the effect for evil that we can have if we don't treat people with love and respect. So I say that we have a responsibility, that we have a privilege. And one of those things is to know what we believe, why we believe it, and we're to speak the truth with courtesy, with love. So, you know, I understand that some of the people that Jesus dealt with, that he was blunt, right? I mean, we can look back in the Bible and see that some that he answered bluntly. And maybe that may come as a surprise to you, but most of the people that you and I will run across deserve to be treated kindly. And they don't deserve a blunt or a mean answer. They deserve an answer from our heart that communicates love. We want to turn people toward Jesus and not away from him. So, you know, no matter how long you've been walking with the Lord, grow in your knowledge of him. Spend time in his word. Spend time talking to him. Spend time listening for his voice. You know, that can sometimes seem intimidating. Like, I have to know all this stuff, and I've got to, spend all this time doing this and doing that. Well, Don't be intimidated by that. It's just take it one day at a time and know that He promises in Jeremiah 29 that if you seek Him, you will find Him. He didn't say you might or maybe. He said you will. It's truth. And, you know, you're not going to have an answer for every question that someone asks you. There's going to be times that someone's going to ask you something and you're not going to know what the right answer is. Maybe it's just a really hard question, or maybe it's one you've never heard. Just say, hey, let's look that up. Let's go to the Bible. Let's look at commentaries. Let's go talk to a pastor. And if that person is truly interested in the answer to that, if they really want to know, they'll say, okay, let's do it. If they're just trying to make you look like you don't know what you're talking about, then they'll probably just, you know, go, oh, I don't care. You don't know what you're talking about, and just go on. But no matter what, be respectful. So, you know, we talked about at the beginning about origin. And I want to read one other verse to you and tell you a story that I heard a couple of weeks ago that I thought was really it's kind of a wow story for me. And I hope you like it too. But the verse that I want to read for you is one that you all have heard many times. It's Genesis 1:27, and it says, "So God created mankind in His own image. In the image of God, He created them. Male and female, He created them." In the image of God, we were created. And the story I want to tell you about is a familiar parable that Jesus told. And a man trying to stump Jesus, make Him look silly, ask Him a hard question. They say, "Rabbi, are we to pay taxes to Caesar?" So Jesus said, "Give me a coin." And He said, "Whose inscription is on this coin?" And they said, "Well, obviously it's Caesar's." And so Jesus expertly replies, "Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, and to God that which is God's." And with it being this close to April 15th, it would have been really nice if he had answered that differently, right? You know? The rest of that story that I heard someone tell said that if the man was a real questioner, he would have had a follow-up question. And that's this. He would have said, "What is God's?" And Jesus most likely would have replied, "Whose image is on you?" Whose image is on you? Our Creator made us like Himself in many ways. And no matter where you are in life, He cares for you. And that's partly because you look like Him. I remember one day, Laura was either looking at a picture or actually looking at the in-person James. And she says to me, "I just couldn't love Him anymore." And I say, "Well, yeah, I guess not. He looks just like you." And so I can understand that, to a certain extent, why God loves us so much. We look like Him. So, you know, we've spent a few minutes talking about love. And, you know, the Bible says that God is love. He first loved us. He gave us Jesus. Love is how we're supposed to treat others. And in part, it's how we're supposed to answer with truth and with love. And we've also talked a little bit about origin and about makeup, who we are. And I'd like to quote a couple of lines for you from Isaac Watts. He's probably, you know, best well known for hymns such as "Joy to the World," "When I Survey the Wondrous Cross." The man had a gift from God to express the feelings of the heart on paper and put it to music so that we could sing it. I don't remember, and I didn't write down the title of this song, but anyways, it's just a couple of verses. He said, "When I with pleasing wonder stand and all my frame survey, Lord, 'tis thy work. I own thy hand, thus built my humble clay. Our lives contain a thousand springs and die if one be gone. Strange that a harp of a thousand strings should keep in tune so long." We all have a story. Your story is different than my story, but we all have one. We were all created in the image of God. Our lives are all held in a delicate balance. I think that we would do well to remember that when we cross paths with others that question what we believe and why we believe. To answer them softly with truth and with love. Y'all stand with me and we'll pray in closing. And if any of you would like prayer for anything, I'll be up here, and I know that Ken would be happy to pray with anyone as well. Father, we thank you that you have created us so wonderfully. You and all your majesty have formed us, breathed life into us, and given us the capacity to love. We pray, Lord, that you will help us, that you will give us that spirit of gentleness, that we are able to answer others and turn them to you and show them how wonderful you are. Thank you for that privilege, the honor of carrying your message to this world. Guide us, Lord. Direct us in all we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all are dismissed.